To step away from our Revelation study. We've been in that study for over a year, maybe 2 years by now. There's a lot in there, but I wanted to bring you something today. I told you I'd be doing this from time to time, bring you something for the body of Christ. In the book of Revelation, there's a lot of teaching in there, but we've been going through a long patch of teachings there that have not really been for the church, so we need some encouragement sometimes. We need some direction for the church. So I think this will be an important lesson today, drawing nigh to God. If you would, please open your Bibles to the New Testament book of James. This is just a jumping off point here. James chapter 4. This lesson is for you, for the church, for the body of Christ, for born-again believers in Jesus Christ. So hope you'll get something from this today. I know it's been a blessing to me, and we need this. James chapter 4, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Heavenly Father, Lord, today we pray that you would help us. Lord, there's so many of us here today, maybe all of us here today, who have a desire in our hearts to be closer to you, and yet we don't know what we're doing wrong, what's keeping us so distant from you. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves as we go through the lesson today, and show us, Lord, what it is that we're doing wrong. Show us what we need to be doing so that we can be closer to you. We know that's what you desire. Lord, help that to be our desire today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to talk to you today about drawing nigh to God. And seven things the Bible says that a person can do to draw nigh to God. And the first thing we need to note from James chapter number 4 is that the nearness of God to me, and we're talking about a practical experience, a personal relationship, fellowship with the Lord, according to the scripture, as we just read here in James chapter 4, the Lord will draw just as close to me as I will draw to him. Amen? All right. You heard the Bible reading this morning. The children of Israel were telling God, don't forsake us, God. The New Testament, Jesus Christ said, I won't leave you nor forsake you. He's not left us. If there's a problem there, we need to look at ourselves, see what happened. Amen? I can have just as much of God as I want. I can have just as intimate a fellowship and relationship with God as I desire to have. The desire of God's heart is that fully and completely, moment by moment, and day by day, that the Lord and I should share a personal, intimate relationship. That is the desire of God. It is God's will that I be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will that I pray without ceasing. It's God's will that I enjoy his blessings and his pleasures every moment of every day. That's God's will. But the Lord will never impose his will upon mine. The Lord will never force himself upon me if I do not desire his presence. He places the first responsibility with you and with me. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, the reason so many Christians have no prayer life and no power in prayer and no answers to prayer to point to, the reason Christians have the long faces and the grumbling and complaining spirits and lack of joy in the Lord is found in verse number 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Amen? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. you understand you don't spend much time with the Lord while you're sinning, do you? You know that. I know that. God knows that. And people say all the time, well, how do you know what is sin? How do I know what's not sin? Well, if you can't pray while you're doing it, it's sin. Just write that one down. If it keeps you from fellowship with the Lord, then there's something wrong, because God created you, God saved you, so that you could have fellowship with Him. That's why you were made, and anything that keeps you from that, it's grieving the Holy Spirit of God and the work that God wants to do in your life. So He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded. It only stands to reason that if my mind is occupied sometimes with the world and sometimes with the Lord, then I'm not going to always be enjoying the fellowship of the Lord. The Lord is not interested in the world. He's not interested in the things of the world. He doesn't care about pursuing worldly things. Amen? So my nearness to God, and in turn God's nearness to me, is going to depend upon the extent to which I am willing to forsake sin and to make the Lord Jesus Christ the sole object of my thoughts. Ye double-minded, that's what it says, isn't it? And the more my mind is occupied with things that do not pertain to life and to godliness, well, the more distant God is going to seem to be from me, and the more distant I'm going to seem to be from the Lord. On the other hand, as I fill my mind with the Word of God, as I fill my mind with meditations on the Scriptures, as I fill my mind with the things of God, I'm going to find a keen sense of God's presence. I'm going to find it so easy to be instant in prayer, because I'm in touch. I'm already in touch. I'm in fellowship with the Lord. So when I need to pray, I don't have to go looking for Him and wonder where He is and try to get my heart right, try to get everything prayed out, everything confessed up, get all the other junk out of my mind that's keeping me from being able to pray. Now, if you want to know whether or not you're walking with the Lord, all you got to do is just go home this afternoon, get in your room, shut the door, get down on your knees, and if you can hit your knees and begin an intimate conversation with the Lord, and then you're walking with the Lord. But I dare say there's a lot of saved, born-again people who get home today, get down on their knees, start to pray, and 5 minutes later, man, their mind is so full of the news and the world and the aches and pains and what they're going to do tomorrow and how they're going to pay the bills that they wouldn't even know if God was in the universe. Now, what's the problem? The problem is, if God is not on your mind, He's not going to be in your heart. This world, did you know this world is designed to fill your mind so fully, so completely, that you don't have any time to think about the Lord. That's what this world is all about. Amen? You've experienced that? You agree? I mean, you know, in Noah's day, and I believe the Lord could come today, because the days are just like they were in the days of Noah. They were eating. Is there anything wrong with eating? They were drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, building, planting, plucking up, tearing down, going to work, making a living, raising their families. Anything wrong with that? No. What was wrong was that they knew not. They knew not until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came that the flood was coming. They were so occupied with legitimate, pressing duties and obligations of life that they did not have time to think about God. And this world is geared to make you think you've got to know what's going on. It's geared to make you think or to keep your mind filled with what's going on out there. You know, you go to work and they got to have that stinking radio playing on in the shop. The news is on. Why? They got to keep their mind filled up so they don't have to think about God. People get up in the morning, they turn on the TV, and it's on all day, all night, all evening. And when it gets late, they can't keep their eyes open 1 minute longer. Then they'll turn it off and go to sleep quick as they can. So they bless God for that box that kept them from having to think all day. Amen. Now this world is designed to keep you so occupied, so busy, thinking about all the things that are going on and all the things that you've got to do that you just don't have time to think about the Lord. It's not that you don't want to. It's not that you don't care to. It's not that you wouldn't like to. But you say, boy, I wish I had time to read the Bible. I just wish I had more time to pray. I just wish I had more time for the Lord. No, you don't. Because if you did, you'd cut out the junk that's taking up your time and keeping you from it. And the Lord says, if you want me to draw nigh unto you, you got to draw nigh to me. And you can't draw nigh to me until you get rid of that double mind and get your mind occupied fully with me. Now, there's probably nobody in here that would profess that, or that would not profess that this Bible is the most important thing in this world. I wonder, though, where is it on the list of things that you spent time with this week? See, there's a vast difference many times in what we profess with our mouth and what we actually believe and put into practice according to what we say we believe. So I don't think there's anything more important than prayer and reading the Bible. Well, that's not true. I mean, you know that's the right profession. You know that's the right thing to say, but you clearly don't believe that. You believe the most important thing is the job, the newspaper, the car, the house, the family, the hobby, and dinner. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what you live for. That's what you serve. That's what you give yourself to. And the Lord says it does no good to come to church and say, let's have a good sermon and a good message so we can get closer to God, when you have no intention whatsoever in doing what God said to do and stay close to him once the message is over. As long as that mind is double, as long as that affection is divided, you'll be like a ping pong ball. God is on one side, the world is on the other. You get close to God, then you get back close to the world again. Then you get close to God, then you're back close to the world. And you spend your whole life jumping back and forth over a net. You say, well, as long as I don't stay in the world, amen? But are we enjoying the blessings that God would have for us? You know, I believe that Christians ought to be the happiest, most joyful people on the face of this whole earth. And if our minds are occupied with God and on the things that he has done for us, we will be. And if we're not, then it's a testimony to the fact that our minds are occupied with the things that do not bring happiness. Amen? Now, having said all that, I said there's seven things the Bible says a person can do to draw nigh to the Lord. First of all, Psalm 73, 73rd Psalm. Psalm 73, verse number 28. Bible says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So this is actually the third thing a person needs after cleansing his hands, number one, and getting rid of his double mind, number two. Number three, he has to be convinced in his heart that it's just a good thing to do. Amen? You have to decide for yourself, it is good for me to draw near to God. You have to decide that. I can't convince you of it. I can't talk you into that. I can't show you that. I can't make you believe that. You have to decide for yourself that it is a good thing to draw nigh to God, to be near to God. You have to make up your own mind. You know, there's people that are not here today that should have been. Why are they not here? They didn't think it was a good thing. They thought there was something that was better to do, something they would rather do than to come here and be with God's people and hear the word of God. And now I could go to their house tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night. I could go every morning and night for the rest of this week. I could tell them that I think it's a good thing to do everything I can to draw nigh to God. But until that individual makes up his mind, it is good for me to draw near to God, they will not draw near to God. By nature, you're just not going to do something if you don't think it's good. Amen? Give you kind of a funny example. There's a lot of Americans who have never tried jackfruit. Now, I could tell them, you know, jackfruit's real good. I like jackfruit. I've enjoyed eating jackfruit for years. But that doesn't affect that American's relationship to jackfruit. The only thing that will ever affect it is when that person tastes for themselves and sees that jackfruit is good. And it won't do you any good to hear the testimonies of others telling you how good it is to be near to God and to enjoy fellowship with God. You have to taste for yourself and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Psalm 34, verse 8 tells you that. You have to be convinced it's good. It's good for me to draw near to God. You're in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 95. Psalm number 95, verse number 2. Bible says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Man, I tell you, one of the best ways I've ever found to really get myself in the presence of God and really just feel like I'm just drawn up into that secret place with the Lord, especially when you're feeling kind of backslidden, feeling like you're away from God, and God's away from you, and you know you're not enjoying the walk that you feel like you ought to be enjoying with God. What you need to do is go home today and just get alone in your room, get down on your knees, and you just start thanking God for everything he's done for you. And you thank him, and you thank him, and you thank him for every single thing you can think of to thank him for. And I'll tell you something, it won't be long until you will not want to leave that place. You won't want to get up off your knees. I tell you, the glory of God will come down and fill your heart, and the presence of God will come down and just be so sweet. You won't have time to be griping about the taxes and griping about the government and griping about the price of groceries and griping about the weather. You'll be so impressed with how good and how wonderful God is that you'd just rather be right there with God than anywhere else in the world, and it won't matter to you what's going on in that old world. I'm telling you, if you want to really be near God and have God be near you, forget about all the things that are not what you think they ought to be, and get in there, start thanking God for the things he's done for you, for the blessings he's given you. I tell you, brother, it'll make you want to stay right there. So make sure you got some time before you get down on your knees. But see, you have to want that. You have to want to be near to the Lord. Well, I tell you, if you get in there and you say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not crippled. I thank you that I'm not paralyzed. I thank you that I know how to walk. I thank you that my feet aren't broken today. I thank you that my ankle bones have strength in them. I thank you, Lord, that my legs are not broken. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not in a hospital in traction. And you just thank him about your hips and your back and your insides and your arms and your legs. Thank him that you can see, that you can speak, and you can hear, and that you've got a mind that you can reason. And then you can start thanking him that you didn't get infected with a deadly virus, amen, and that you're not in jail, and you're not being tortured, and somebody's not whipping you, and they haven't come and taken your family away and killed them. And then you just start thanking him for shedding his blood and saving you and redeeming your soul and paying your penalty, paying your sin debt, giving you his word, his holy Bible. Brother, you just could go on for days, but you'll come out of there thinking, boy, I thought I'd already died and gone to heaven. You know what's the matter? Our mind is so filled with ourselves and with the world that when you hear something like this, you say, well, I don't see where we've got all that much to thank God for. And brother, that ought not to ever be the testimony of anybody that's saved. I tell you, we ought to be coming before God's presence with thanksgiving. He's done so much. He's done so much for us. Psalm 100, Psalm number 100, verse number 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now, I'm glad the Lord didn't say, come before the church with singing, or come before your neighbors with singing, or anything like that, because then you'd say, well, I can't sing. And this, that, and the other thing. You'd find an excuse. But this is talking about coming before the Lord. And I'll tell you something. Just like trying to tell that American about jackfruit, I'll tell you the honest truth. If you would get yourself a songbook and you get someplace all by yourself, I mean, just if you have to, go out in the desert. Go out, sit in your car, or if you have some alone time in your house, that'll work. Whatever you got to do, get you a songbook, and you take those songs that are in that book that are written about Jesus Christ, and just start singing those songs from your heart to the Lord, where it's just you and God and those hymns. And I'll tell you something, brother, God will get so real to you that you'll think you've already been raptured. I'm telling you the truth. It'll get that good. That'll get real. I mean that. You say, well, I can't read music or anything like that. Hey, man, you know that songbook we've got, the one we use here? There are over 500 songs in it, and 400 of them could be sung with the same tune. You say, are you sure? Try it. It works. You'd be surprised how it works. But don't sing for the tune anyway. Don't sing for the music. Don't sing for the song. Sing to express your heart's feelings to your God. I tell you something, brother. God, he's sitting on the throne of glory up there. You know, he's got to sit there and listen to the Rolling Stones and the Beatles and the rats and the bed bugs and the cockroaches and all these fellas singing about fornication and getting drunk and adultery and rebellion, all that junk. Let me tell you something, brethren. When the God of glory sitting in heaven hears a little voice down here on earth that's singing his praises, praises of his only begotten Son, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God says, I want to go down there and get all over that. And he does. He does. I'm going to say something to you. If you have a sincere desire to get close to God, start singing those hymns like, My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And you do like that, you'll be able to open that Bible right after that. And oh, God's going to show you some things you never saw before. You'll learn an awful lot of Bible just meeting with the Lord, singing God's praises, talking to God, getting on your knees, reading God's Bible. If you really want to get close to God, that's what you're going to do. That's what you'll do, and the Lord will come down and get close to you. And I tell you, it would do every one of you some good to get out and get that hymn book and sing from your heart the praises of God. I tell you, the Lord will come. He'll make himself so real to you. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. You know, I don't think most Christians realize what a powerful advantage those hymns can be in your spiritual life. They'll help keep you on the narrow path. They'll keep you from straying out in that world. You can't sing those songs of praise and worship and victory and sing about the victory that God's given you and get in the bed of adultery. You can't wrap your hand around a beer can while you're singing, Glory to his name. No, doesn't work. Can't do it. Amen. Now, I think what the Lord would say to our hearts is that hymn book ought not to be something that we only handle a few minutes every time we have a church service. It ought to be a book that's a collection of the testimonies of our own heart, that we sing to God, our Savior, in praise to his name. Singing ought not to be part of a church service. It ought to be the life of a Christian. Amen? Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay? You want to be in the presence of God? God says, come boldly. So what's the next thing here that the Lord wants me to do in order to draw nigh to him? He wants me to come. He wants me to come boldly under that throne of grace. Now, not boldly like you're proud with your chest stuck out and you're demanding something, but boldly as in, this is my Father. It's my Father's throne. It's my Father's presence. And my Father, he's bidden me to come into his presence. It's actually his desire. It's the desire of my Father that I come. Rather than being afraid or timid or backward to come into the presence of God, we ought to be afraid or timid not to come into the presence of God, because he has bidden us to come into his presence. And we ought to desire to go there, to be there. You know, in the Old Testament, Esther, she came. She had a matter that she wanted to present to the king. And back in that day, the king would sit on his throne and he held a gold scepter in his hand. And if someone came in there and desired an audience with the king, if that king didn't hold out that gold scepter and welcome them into his presence, that person would be put to death. So it was a very, very fearful thing to approach the throne of such a king, because you were taking your life into your own hands doing that. But hey, the Lord tells us here in Hebrews chapter 4 that that king has held out to us that golden scepter. He's already held it out. He has bidden us to come into his presence and to pray and speak to him and make our requests, our petitions known. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear. We can come boldly into his presence, knowing that he has bidden us to come, knowing that he has requested that we come into his presence because he wants to fellowship with us. Amen. That ought to stir our hearts to think that the God of glory, who controls this universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, has said unto you, said unto me, do you need some help? Do you need mercy? Do you need grace? I'm bidding you welcome to come to me and find everything you need. Oh, man, you'd think it would just grieve Christians to ever have to get off their knees and leave a place of prayer with an invitation like that. Amen. Let us come boldly. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I think it's a blessing to see in all these verses that it is the desire of God that I come to him. It's the desire of God that I be in fellowship with him. Isn't that something? This is not a man desiring to get to God. This is God desiring that man come to him. That's the God we have. A God that desires to fellowship with you, with me. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 11. And verse number 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Now, I'm not complaining in any way at all. I am simply stating a point, okay? And if I'm not talking about you, I'm not. And if I'm talking about you, I am. Okay. Usually I try and say something for everybody, but I just know this doesn't apply to all of you. This is for some of you. Okay. If you have got burdens, troubles, problems, and you come and tell the pastor about them, you know what? You're going to leave with those same burdens, troubles, and problems. Because no matter how much I'd like to help you, I can't do it. Why don't you take them to Jesus and tell him about it? See, don't get me wrong. I don't mind listening and counseling and talking and showing you what I can from the Bible. I don't mind at all. But if somebody comes and says, Brother Bob, I got a certain problem about this, this, and this, and I say, all right, let's sit down, let's see what the Bible says. And we go through and we see what the Bible says, and then we'll always conclude by saying, and if you will take that thing to the Lord and fully trust the Lord with it, the Lord's grace will give you victory over it, and the Lord will give you deliverance. And then a week later you come and you say, boy, that thing is just really getting me down. Why? You haven't taken it to the Lord. And you keep coming back to a man, or coming back to a friend, or coming back to a preacher, or coming back to another church member. And Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, if you've been to me and you didn't get any rest, go to Jesus. You ought to go to him first. Simple enough. Amen. Now, you know what I'd do? I'd say, this medicine can't give me any rest. I've been to it. It didn't do it. These pills didn't give me any rest. This psychiatrist didn't give me any rest. This doctor didn't give me any rest. This counselor didn't give me any rest. This church, this preacher didn't give me any rest. Well, none of them ever promised that they could. Why not go to the one who promised that he would give you rest? I mean, try him out. So I don't like jackfruit. You've never eaten one yet. So I don't know if the Lord would give me rest or not. You haven't come to him and put your labor and your burden on him. You know, that thing on the inside that, I mean, here you go. You're going along. Everything's going fine. You're having a wonderful day. And all of a sudden, bam, there's something in your mind that says, don't you want that right now? Whatever it is, whatever it is. And boy, you get all shaky, you get all nervous and all torn up and eaten up on the inside. And you say, boy, how am I ever going to resist that temptation? When am I ever going to get any rest from that thing? When you take it to Jesus. When you take it to Jesus. Amen. He is the one that can give you rest. You say, well, how do I get to him? Songs of praise, prayers of thanksgiving, ridding my life of the things I know that he doesn't want in my presence or in his presence. Amen. What we want, see, is we want God to stay in heaven a good, safe distance away where he can't really interfere too much with our life and just kind of throw down to us the things that we want, the things that we need from him. Yeah, that's right. I know. And the Lord said, let me tell you something. You want freedom from, you want freedom, you want deliverance, you want victory, you want joy, you want happiness. Here it is. Come and get it. Come and get it. And then that old double mind, that old other half of the mind says, no, come on, man. You don't want to give up all this. You don't want to make a clean break from the world. Lord, could you just send it down? Amen. God and Santa Claus are two different people. People like Santa because he stays down in hell and he only shows up once a year to deceive the children. So they like him. He's out of sight, you see. God isn't going to stay put where he is and just show up when you need him. You're either going to dwell in his presence or you're going to do without. Amen? He's come to the earth. He came into the world. He said, now if you want to get out of the world, I'm not coming down there. You're going to have to come up where I am. As a matter of fact, he's so unwavering about that thing that when he comes to take the church out of this world in the rapture, he's not even going to set foot on this earth. We're going to have to go up and meet him in the air. Next time he comes back to this earth, it's going to be to stomp the heads of the people that didn't love him. So if you're one of those who said, Lord, come on down here. Come on down here. We're building a kingdom. Come on down and fix it. He's going to come down and fix it, and he'll fix you with it. What the Lord wants is a bunch of people that in their heart, they want to go up to where he is and desire to be in his presence. And anything that's binding you to this world, to this earth, to this life, it's keeping you from the Lord and from the blessings of the Lord that he wants to give you. You know, after all that's been going on in the world lately, I really wanted to come in here and preach a cheerful message, cheer everybody up, maybe next week. But I'm telling you the truth. What kind of a doctor would the man be if he told you, oh, you're doing just fine. You're doing just fine. You're okay. when the truth is you're all eaten up with some kind of a disease. And he knows that, but he won't tell you. Sure, you went out of there feeling good because the doctor told you that everything was all right when it wasn't all right. And I just can't find any way to promise you multiplied blessings, you know, to a bunch of people whose lives are wrapped up in TV, newspaper, sports, social media, and other vices. I just don't have much to offer you except to plead with you to cut it out. Go ahead and get in the presence of God, and then we can all have a good time together. One more passage, Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse number 13. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. You see that? And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So what does that mean? That means the preacher gets up and pounds your brains out with a bunch of rules and regulations, and then you pretend that you're close to God because you're afraid to break some preacher's rules. No, the real test is when you go to a church where there are no demands made on you, no rules are given to you, and because you want to, you pray, read your Bible, witness, pass out tracts, you tell people about Jesus. That's the test. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth it, and who knoweth it, or who knoweth us? Who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Well, God sees, and God knows. And God knows who it is that is trying with their mouth to keep up a testimony that they're close to the Lord. And yet their heart is just so full of the world and the ball game and the fishing hole and the stock market and the world news that they really have no place for the Lord. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And honestly, it ought to break our hearts to think that we don't love God any more than we do. After hearing what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us, we ought to just say, oh, tell me anything I can possibly do to get closer to Him. Tell me, and I'll gladly do it. Gladly. Instead of saying, oh, that's a fanatical message. That's way too extreme for me. He's asking too much. And all that. See, that testifies right there that something's wrong. Something's wrong deep down in our hearts when we're not simply looking for ways to line up with God and to His Word. See, if I was to lay down the law for this church and I said, you better make sure you measure up, you better believe exactly what you're supposed to believe, that would just drive people right out of here. I mean, we want our members to be pure, we want them to be holy, but that's not something we can force on people or enforce and expect people to want to stick around. And if anybody did stick around, it wouldn't be long after I left before every kind of heresy and apostasy and false doctrine and practice and lifestyle that you can imagine would just overrun this church. You know why? Because if the law of Brother Bob and the iron fist of Brother Bob is what's keeping people in line, then as soon as Brother Bob is gone, anything goes. So I made up my mind that I'm not going to try and make people believe right. I'm not going to try and make people do right. But I'll tell you what, God giving me grace, I am going to pray and pray and pray and pray that God will give you a heart to draw near to him because you love him. And do everything in your power to stay in fellowship with God, to stay in the presence of God. That way, when Brother Bob leaves, if the Lord takes Brother Bob away or whatever happens, you'll never miss a step. You'll just go right on walking with Jesus. All I can do is tell you, jackfruit is mighty good. You ought to try it. And all I can do is tell you that the time you spend singing praises to God, that hour you spend on your knees thanking God for what he's done for you, that time when you just get everything else out of the way and sit down and read that Bible for its own sake, man, those are the sweetest times you'll ever know on the face of this earth. And there's nothing in this world that'll compare with that. So all I can do is tell you and pray that you'll try it. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we know from your word that you actually desire to fellowship with us. You actually have called for us to be in your presence, to approach your throne, the throne of grace. Lord, we confess to you that we fall short of being as close to you as we'd like to be. Lord, we confess to you that we're clinging to some things that we know now are keeping us distanced from you. Lord, I pray that you give us strength, not only strength to put those things away, but give us a desire, give us increase our faith and our love in what you've just shown us today, that we'd actually want nothing more than to be in your presence and give us a willingness to do whatever it takes to make that so. Lord, I pray for each person here that's joining us today that you would give them a heart that desires to be with you every moment of every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.